And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Some of you might remember my father. He died 2010, and in his last month or so, he was in a nursing home and was suffering in body and mind, and would ask me, you know, what is my hope? And I would tell him about the Lord and that the Lord had prepared a place for him to go to. He didn't seem to take that in, and one day he announced that, or asked me, which direction is north? And he was looking at it, Highway 65, where the nursing home was close to. And I said, why would you want to know that? He said, well, I'm going to walk home. He was originally from Canada, so maybe in somewhere he was thinking of that, so... And then I was trying to picture my father walking alongside Highway 65, about 1,000 miles, and I didn't tell him which way was north. But somehow he had in his mind that, he said he should never have come south. He should never have come south. He should have just stayed up north. So true north was where he was going to head. That's where home was. You know, that is a question we all ask ourselves. Where ultimately is home? Where ultimately are we headed? What will finally be our end point? Will our future turn out to be, you know, what some scientists and astronomers project, that one day the sun will burn out, all the fuel will be gone, and all life on Earth will cease because we will be in the biggest deep freeze of all time? A renowned physicist, you might know, has argued that for humanity to survive, it must escape the confinement and bonds of Earth and find itself a new home elsewhere, somewhere out there in the cosmos. What the human race really needs then is a galactic liberation of some kind. Well, in chapter 5 of the letter of 1 John, which we just heard read, John had something incredibly important to tell a certain Christian congregation about home, their true home. This particular group had been established in the truth of the gospel, but false teachers, erroneous doctrine, had crept in and sown doubt and confusion in the mind of these Christians. Apparently, one of the heresies these false teachers promoted was that salvation does not proceed from faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Rather, they taught something along the lines of salvation is a matter of escaping the bondage of this evil material world, escaping the imprisonment of the soul in these evil bodies. What was wanted was for our souls to fly away through the celestial spheres, making use of secret passwords along the way, secret knowledge, and end up in a realm of enlightenment and primary spiritual principle. So apparently, according to these teachers, our ultimate home is spiritual principle. As a sidebar, you know, this first century heresy is alive and well today. You know, Google something called the God principle, and you'll find some interesting things, such as God is really the all-pervading life principle, or God equals existence. Therefore, everything that is God. Well, these are all heresies, and these first century heretics denied the truth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As a consequence, this particular congregation was confused about what constituted salvation and the truth of eternal life. So John writes his letter to reaffirm them in the truth of the gospel. In the beginning of his epistle, John reminds them that Jesus was in the beginning, was the Word of God, the Word of life, the life made manifest, which we have seen and testified to and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Well, the important truth John wants these Christians to establish in their minds is that eternal life is not found in first century metaphysical nonsense or the God principle or even golden living, dreams of visions, mystic crystal revelation. Anybody remember Hare in the Age of Aquarius? Okay. Well, no. Eternal life is Jesus Christ, who was not a ghost or a phantom, but the Son of God who came to be born as one of us, God the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life of God, is in Jesus and is Jesus. And Jesus has the authority to grant life to those who come to him, believe in him by faith. Faith comes by recognizing that the testimony of God regarding his Son is true. This is what John is writing about in chapter 5 of the epistle. He insists that they believe in the testimony of God. John says there are three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. God the Father. The water reminds us of the baptism of Jesus when God the Father spoke, identified Jesus as his precious Son, in whom he was well pleased. Water reminds us also of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And the blood, of course, refers to the shed blood of Jesus, the satisfaction for our sins. All these three testify in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, and sent by God. John says believing this testimony is critical because the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men regarding his Son, because the testimony of men makes God out to be a liar. Is that not what we see around the world around us every day? On a typical college campus, I'll mention no names, the testimony of men is eagerly received and proclaimed, but the testimony of God is not received. In verse 4, chapter 5, John says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wants them to have confidence that eternal life is found in the Son of God who willingly shares that life with those who turn to him in faith. Jesus Christ is the one true natural Son of God, the only begotten Son of God the Father. This is the testimony of God. It was God the Son who was born, it was the Son of God who died for us, and it was the Son of God who rose from the dead for us. And it is God's eternal decision to honor his own relationship with his beloved Son and his Spirit by bringing people into that relationship. In Galatians, Paul says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Our lives are hidden in Christ And by faith, we are also heirs in Christ. The believer is essentially adopted into the family of God, not as a servant, but as a son or daughter. In Christ, we have adoption into his own loving relationship with the Father. Whereas Jesus is son by nature, we are sons and daughters by grace. And only the Son by birthright can grant salvation. God the Son personally stepped into human existence in order to make us his adopted brothers and sisters. On the cross, God the Son took upon himself and his humanity our sins and the alienation from God that we deserve. In his gospel, in chapter 1, John says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So it is by God's will that we are adopted as children of God. We, the saints on earth and in heaven, share in the fellowship that God's only begotten Son has eternally enjoyed with the Father. Eternal life, then, is the deeply personal knowledge of the one who has shared from all eternity in the glory of the Father." Now, this does not mean that we will become gods ourselves, because the Father and the Son are of one unity, one substance, and we cannot share in that unity. But by grace, we can share in the same love and fellowship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit share by nature. We will participate in the divine love of the Trinity. This truly is the eternal home for which we long for. But this is not just a future event. It is the present reality of every believing Christian. Last Thursday evening here at All Saints, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, and Father Stan, in his sermon, reminded us of the importance of Christ's ascension into heaven as the capstone of Christ's death and resurrection, his passion. We use the words, his glorious ascension into heaven. In the ascension, God the Father exalted Christ into heaven, into his presence. God glorified Jesus with the glory that Jesus had before the world was made. And in some way, we also will participate in Christ's glory through our adoption. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in love predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 13, "You who believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the hearts of believers. He is the guarantee of eternal life in Christ, and he lives in us right now. So in the here and now, we participate in some way in the divine life of the Holy Trinity, the fullness of which we will experience in God's own timing. Again, in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that believers will comprehend the blessings that are theirs in Christ, that we may truly know the hope to which God has called us, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The inheritance here is not the Christians, but God's. We, the body of Christ, are a glorious inheritance to God. We are what God looks forward to enjoying forever. I don't know about you, but most days I don't feel much like a glorious inheritance to anybody, much less God. But there is a reality here that we do need to get a hold of. By the Spirit of Christ who indwells the Christian believer, we do participate in the divine love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit that unites us into this present reality. We have crossed the threshold into eternal life. As Christians, we are called to live our lives as sons and daughters by reflecting the relationship of the true Son to his Father, which is characterized by loving and intimate fellowship. Well, each of us needs then to cultivate our relationship to Christ and to take opportunities to love God and share in God's love. That can be done in many ways. I'll close with one idea. Consider cultivating your fellowship with God by being in fellowship with others here at All Saints in one of the discipleship groups now forming. Father Eric has spoken Sunday morning at the adult education about that. I know he has spoken from this pulpit about that too. The discipleship is essentially a smaller setting of 6 to 8 people, smaller than the gathering here Sunday morning, in which to come and to know and grow together with other believers in Christ, to enjoy each other's fellowship, to pray for each other, to lift each other up, to study God's Word, and to even enjoy table fellowship. It's an opportunity to be in community with other Christians, to build friendships, and to build unity within the body of Christ, and to experience, even in small ways, something of that caring and loving fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Trinity, which by adoption is our eternal life and home. If you want to know more about these discipleship groups, or if you're interested in them, I know there's material in the narthex on the table. I'm sure Father Eric would be glad to speak to you about that as well. John concludes his epistle by saying this: He is the true God and eternal life. Amen.